Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. How's everyone today? Doing well? All right, good deal. You spread out better today. I'm so proud of y'all. I don't know what happened last week. It was silly. This week, you've done well. Hey, guess what? We're finishing up our section in Romans. I know that's super sad for some. I'm kind of sad to see it go on pause for a little while. Just so you know, if you've been kind of tracking with us for a little while, we're taking Romans in four bites. Romans is a very intense book, for one, and it takes us a great deal of time to get through it. Honestly, we could take even more time if we wanted, and I trust you've probably seen that. But we're finishing up chapter 8 today, and we'll come back to it again next year sometime. So we'll hit a pause. Y'all can feel free if you want. I know you are hungry. Keep reading in Romans. It's all good. Keep reading through it. But we'll be back to it next year. But I'm so excited to end where we're ending today. Really, chapter 8 of Romans is just a fantastic chapter. It's an awesome book, and it's closing so well today. We've titled today's sermon, Resting in God's Love. And I hope just the title alone gives you a sense of, this is going to be a good one. And not one that's going to, because sort of in the middle there, let's be honest, a couple of those hurt a little bit. There were some toes getting stomped, including mine. And so he's ending in a spot, though, where we're going to have great, great hope. And I'm so thankful for where we get to close together. And we'll pick up a new topic next week. But I've definitely been hearing people say, you know, thank you for going through Romans. And I appreciate your encouragement and just the fact that you, I believe, are loving the book of the Lord as well, the God's Word. And I hope that that's what we do every Sunday, is encourage one another more and more to just dive into this and get serious about unpacking what God is telling us. We've really been blessed to go through this together. You know, God's love is what we're going to focus on today, is truly unshakable, and it's unbreakable, and it's, there's nothing that this word will say. It'll say nothing can separate us from it. And what's interestingly about that is yes, he's talking there to the saints, he's talking to the believers, and he's talking to the church, and he's saying, God, his love for you cannot be thwarted. There's nothing that can separate it. But we don't always feel that way, do we? That's where the book has to somehow connect to our actual life. The Word of God has to actually connect. And so some of us have come in here today, and we don't really know what it means to rest, for one. The title is called Resting in God's Love. Some of you are really poor at resting, period. Much less resting in the love of God, which maybe you're struggling to understand. Your life is filled with anxiety, perhaps, trouble, doubt, depression, maybe some other external circumstances pressing in on you. Maybe you often wonder if anyone loves you at all, much less God. I recognize that we're coming in here in a lot of different places and feeling a lot of different things. And my hope is that the Word of God today will speak personally to you, and that you'll walk out of here feeling a sense that God is, He's for you. That's what the Bible is going to say in just a moment, that God is for you. He's for you in the sense that He loves you and He has what's best for you. We're surrounded by brokenness. Let's be honest. That's what I love about God's Word. What I love about authentic Christianity is it doesn't look at the world and what we're dealing with and say, you know, that's not reality. It doesn't look at it and say, well, all just over, you know, just think better thoughts. It doesn't say that. It says, no, in fact, you're going to face trials of many kinds, but you can count them pure joy, is what James says, or what Paul will say. God loves you and nothing can separate you no matter what trial you face. I love that the Lord looks at our lives and says, this is real. You are struggling, but I am for you. It's great news today. Great news today. So if you've showed up today and you're feeling a little down, you've got a lot of things pressing in on your life, great news for you today. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and He is for you, and I can't wait to preach this. Are y'all ready? Are y'all ready? Let's go. Romans chapter 8, we're seeing Paul here talking to believers in Rome, and he's going to give them four reasons why they can rest in God's love. Some of you know how I normally preach, try to get things in 3 points. Guess what? We got four today. I hope you don't have lunch plans. Oh, I'm glad you're laughing. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, he writes, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a word this is. We can rest in God's love. Here's the first reason we can do it. We can be confident in His purpose. We can be confident in His purpose. I'm just going to dig in on verse 31 for just a second because there's a lot to unpack just there. I swear I could take every one of these verses and preach a whole sermon just on one verse, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take this whole thing on. And He comes right out of the gate and starts asking questions. And I want you to see something. There's six questions in this text. The first one, though, is really just a transitional question. It's His favorite question. If we went back through the book of Romans, we would see Paul saying again and again, what then? He likes to, okay, let's keep going. Let's keep thinking about this. What then shall we say about these things? And here's the first big question. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us. I want you to understand something about this word if in the text. And some of you have come in here with many different translations of the Bible. They're all great in their own way. Some of them may say since. Some may even say because. And honestly, that's a good translation. This, I heard one pastor say about this if. He said, this if is not iffy. This if is more like a since. Because you know what God is, what Paul has been writing through the power of the Holy Spirit for the last 8 chapters, he's been saying, God loves you, He's for you, He's given you His Holy Spirit, He's done this and this and this. If we went through and sped read the first 8 chapters, we would see God is for us. So this if here is more like, since God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be? That word can is so important there. The English throws that in. It can be. There are many who are against us. Let's just be honest about that for a second. The Bible doesn't say who is against us. If God is for us, since God is for us, who can be? There's all kinds of things against God. The evil one, the evil itself, the purposes of man, the things we strive for that are apart from God. There's so many things, but the verse is asking who can actually stand up to Him? And that's none. If you're curious about that, let me give you the cliff notes. None of us. No thing, no power, no principality. There's nothing that can actually stand its ground against a holy God who created all this stuff. The evil one who sometimes we fear, the evil nature, sometimes we get uncomfortable with that, and yet we have to recognize that Satan himself is a created being. God is not. God created him. He created him for a good purpose, and he turned. So let's just remember for a second that God is saying here, I'm for you, and there's nothing that can stand against me. When you feel doubts, when you feel shame, when you feel a sense of who could possibly love me, when you're feeling anxiety, when the world seems to be pressing in and some of you have come into this place feeling this way today, know this, God, the Creator of all things, who is all-powerful, is also all-loving for you. And He is for you. Now, let me just dig in for a second. Who is He for? Us. But what has He just told us? If you were here with us last week, you saw this awesome verse, verse 28 of Romans 8, which says, called according to His purpose. We know that all things, God works all things for the good of those who are called according to His purpose, not our purpose, His purpose. And here's Paul continuing that, saying, God is for you in the sense that He is for you becoming like Jesus. And so don't pull verse 31 aside. Some of you in the room are like, all right, this is now, I have just heard my power verse. All right, I'm putting this one on my mirror. So tomorrow when I go do whatever it is I want to do, I know that God is for me. That's false. Now when you decide tomorrow that I'm going to do whatever it is God has called me to do, this verse is for you. And you can feel power that God will bring to pass the very things He's called you to do. He called according to His purpose. God is for, guess what? God will not stop doing. He will not stop shaping you into the image of Christ. He's all about it. That's what He wants for you. And what you may have not figured out yet is that that's exactly what you want most. Now, you're confused because I know this because I'm confused at times. I get confused about whether it is I want that or not. Sometimes I think it would be nice to want some other stuff. Like a jet ski, because no one ever frowns on a jet ski. They just don't. Everyone's grinning on a jet ski. I think that. Maybe not in wintertime. Maybe I'm not thinking about that right now. On a day like this, jet ski doesn't sound so great. But a nice bonfire outside and some things. I want stuff. Y'all ever want stuff? Or am I the only broken person in this room? Sometimes I want things. I want this verse to say, if God, since God is for you and whatever you want to do, praise God for that verse. But that's not what it says. And what's worse is I'm so fickle, I don't know what I want. And nor do you. Let's go in this together and just be happy with the fact that God wants something better for us that actually has meaning, eternal meaning. God is for us. Christian, you can believe this. This can be your power verse if you have decided I'm going to be about my Father's business. And if that's who you are, then God is for you and nothing can stand against that. Look what some of the rest of the Bible says about this. I could go many places. Sometimes we doubt God's love and His purpose, but He has always had good plans for us. Jeremiah 29, one of my favorite passages, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Jeremiah is saying this to a people who are in exile. They have been pulled from their homes. Their homes have been destroyed, and they are living borderline in slavery, and yet he says, God has a plan for you. And we can believe that in the midst of trial. We can be confident that God's love is steadfast, His purpose is great. Look at Psalm 138. It says, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." The psalmist is saying, God, you just keep working. I'm going to trust that you're doing what's right. And as we saw in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, we get really stuck here. Let's just be honest. We get really stuck on our purpose. It doesn't matter how old you are. You could be a teenager. You can be an adult. You can be towards the end, the last stage of your life, and you could still be stuck on this thing called purpose and trying to figure out what is my purpose. And I'm not going to say this is everybody in the room, but a lot of us get really confused about purpose because we're confused about whose story this actually is. We get really, really shook up about whose story we're living in. One of my favorite books growing up was this book called Lord of the Rings. Any of y'all ever read Lord of the Rings? I've seen the movies. Well, you missed some stuff. All right. The movies are great. No lie. They're awesome. But there's so much. There's dozens and dozens of characters in there with plot lines. And man, Tolkien just gives you so much backdrop. This is a great book. But I'll have you know this, the book is not called Frodo Baggins Goes on an Adventure. It's not called Aragorn, the Great King. It's called The Lord of the Rings, and the story is a story of redemption. That's what it's about. If you read the series, if you watch the movies, you walk away feeling a sense of restoration. I like movies like that. Sometimes I walk out of movies going, I need a shower. But that's not that kind of movie. That's the kind of movie you want to You kind of leave going, well, I want to do something great with my life. The story is not about the actors. It's about the story. And the actors play their part. You see where I'm going with this? See, this book is full of heroes of the faith, but it's not about them. There's only one person in this story that it's about, and that's Jesus. He's right there in the middle. And honestly, he's all throughout. You go hunting for him, you'll find him all sprinkled on these pages. The story, this is the story of God. And guess what? This Bible, although it is finished, the canon is complete, it has continued in you. The story of God is not done yet because we're still breathing, but it's still the story of God. Yeah, you might be Frodo. Cool. You might be Sam. You might be some dude that just shows up for a second, puts the thumbs up, but you did your part. You did your part. Can you rightly understand this is not the story of Jonathan? Praise God, it's not the story of Jonathan. It's the story of God. Do you know how many people could stand against Jonathan and overcome? It's a lot. It's all. If all of you decided, you know what, we're done with Pastor Jonathan, you could finish that. You could finish me, it's gone. And yet, when it's the story of God, none can stand. So friend, if you're asking today, how can I be confident in His purpose? What is my purpose? I want you to answer this question first. Whose story is it? Are you about God's story? You'll quickly find your place in it. Whose story are you in? Here's the second reason. Here's the second reason we can be certain of His provision. This verse, y'all, verse 32, the more I read it, the more I kind of want to cry when I read it. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Do you understand the ridiculousness of this question? This argument that Paul makes from greater to lesser, and it's not just a lesser, it's like from the top shelf down to the basement kind of question that he's making. He's saying, if God who gave up Jesus for you, and you doubt whether or not He's got you, just for a second, put yourself in that, inside of that question and say, how is it that I ever say God doesn't provide? How is it that I ever say God doesn't love me or care about me when He has done that? We get real sidetracked. We take our eyes off the prize and we forget what God has already done for us is so great that He doesn't have to do anything more and He would have done way too much already. And yet God says, I got more for you. In this verse, He will graciously give us all things. Again, not another power verse to write up there and say, well, God's going to give me my jet ski. No, that's not it. I love, I don't know if you've heard of Pastor D.L. Moody. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. Guy that I think helped start the YMCA. I don't know all of his details, but he's got some fantastic works. And there's a story he tells when he's wrestling with this question, and I like it, so I'm just going to borrow it. He says, If you get a phone call from a jewelry store in town and they say, hey, look, you've won a great prize. Come on in, check it out. And they give you the most valuable, if you can picture it, the most valuable diamond that they have. The most valuable diamond that anyone's ever seen. Some kind of bajillion carat, whatever. And you see this thing and it's beautiful. And then you say, well, I've got to take this thing home with me. Can I have a box to put it in so I don't damage it on the way home? What jewelry store is going to then say, the box is your responsibility. We've given you the diamond. The rest is up to you. No, there's not a manager anywhere who would say that. They would say, sure, we've given you a priceless diamond. Of course, we'll give you a bag to put it in. And yet, this is the accusation we make of God, who has given us a priceless gem in Jesus. And we say, but God, won't you give me the box? And we think God would say, oh no, the box is on you. Foolish. Foolish is that question. Perhaps we look at God as not providing, and maybe it's because He's not providing the things that we thought we needed. And we're missing the part where God has graciously given us everything we need to become more like Christ. You get where this keeps just coming back to it? Whose story is it? Trust me, He's going to feed everything you need to be in that. to be a part of that story. All things are graciously given according to His will. God's love has always been a giving love. John 3:16, y'all, for God so loved the world. This is like the passage we teach children as soon as we can teach them anything. Why? Because we want them to understand that God is above all things loving and His mercy is great. He has this crazy thing where He can balance mercy and truth and justice. And He's in balance. And He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We memorize this as children. Why? To remember that God loved us first, then He gave. And then He gave. I love what Paul writes in Philippians 4. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What is the key phrase in that verse? According to. We love to read the Bible and say, oh, God will supply my every need. And we just stop there. The problem is, it's according to the riches of Christ. And it's according to His knowledge of us. I'm so thankful that God truly knows me. Because maybe you're not here yet. I pray that you will get here. But I recognize that I don't know what I need. I don't know. But I'm confident that God will give me what I truly need. Even when I'm struggling with whether it's sickness or a relationship or something is hurting in my life, I know that God is providing in that moment, that God is in charge. I don't doubt that. You can rest in God's love, being certain He's providing. Here's the third reason Paul spends some time on this. We can be secure in His protection. We can be secure in His protection. Now, this is questions 3 and 4 appear in verses 33 and 34. But I put these together because, in a sense, they're very similar. All of a sudden, Paul, in the middle of his argument, paints a courtroom. He says, who's going to bring a charge? And then in the next verse, he says, who's going to condemn? Who can bring a charge? Who can condemn? Both involve a legal setting. A charge is about accusation, a condemnation is to what follows. And he says, charge, this, you know, the evil one, Satan, we don't talk a lot about that because it sounds mystical and strange, but it's similar to the Holy Spirit in that sometimes we're dodgy with the subject, but the Bible's not. It talks often about these realities. And another name for Satan is the accuser. The adversary, he's really, really good at that. If you're wondering what he's great at, he's great at accusation. He's been doing it a long time. And so if you think you're going to overcome it, just on, you know, I'm never going to feel a sense of condemnation, he's good at it. So we can be confident in this moment coming to this and saying, all right, here's Paul saying, look, who can even bring a charge? Because here's the problem. Here's the problem with this courtroom and why the evil one or whatever it is around you, maybe it's your own guilt, maybe it's your own shame that keeps coming back and accusing you, whatever it is. The problem with this courtroom is that God is the judge. That's what he says right after that. It is God who justifies. And he's already told us in the previous verses that we can come to God as Abba, Father, Daddy. So guess who's on the throne? Dad. Maybe it doesn't give all of y'all confidence, but if I run into a legal situation and I know it's my dad up there behind the judge seat, I know that he's got my best interests in mind. He wants what's best for me. So I come before a throne room of God knowing that He's the one on the seat. It's not the accuser. It's not the accusations. It's not the people around me saying, you. It's God up there who justifies, and He is my good Father. And he said, okay, that's great. If that wasn't good enough for you, okay, who can bring condemnation to you? And guess what he does next? He talks about Jesus. He says, okay, if God is the judge, guess who Jesus is? He's on the side. And he gives us four reasons for this question that no one can bring condemnation. Look at it in verse 34. He says, first of all, who died? Christ. He died and paid the sin debt. So when we come into the courtroom, the person of Jesus is already there saying, look, I've already paid for it. I died. And guess what else? I was raised. His resurrection now gives us hope. It gives us confidence that when Jesus said, I died on the cross for your sin, we might look at that and go, okay, that sounds great in theory. Anybody can die on a cross. You can do it. You want that? No, you don't. But you could do it, and it wouldn't have any meaning. Your words would have no meaning. What gave them meaning was the resurrection. Jesus said, I will get up. God raised him from the dead. That gives us confidence that what he said on the cross was true. And now guess what? Verse 34 says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is now interceding, pleading on our behalf. I want you to picture this glorious courtroom that you now stand trial in. And guess what, friends? You're guilty. You're guilty. You know how I know this? Because I'm guilty. I stole a pack of gum when I was a little kid. That made me guilty. And that wasn't the last bad thing I did. If that was the only thing, boy, I'd be some kind of something, wouldn't I? I think mean things. Sometimes I don't say or do anything wrong. But boy, my poor brain is a mess. Is that okay that your pastor's a little bit of a hot mess? I hope so, because every human is this way. We all come before the Father saying, I need a mediator who's pleading before the God of all things on my behalf. And guess who it is? It's Jesus. So picture this glorious courtroom that you have. You've got a trifold defense. You've got God, your Father, sitting on the throne, and he wants what's best for you, and he loves you. And then, who's taking the stand? It's Jesus. Jesus has taken the stand in this courtroom. And here he is next to the Father saying, the charges against him, I've already paid for them. Like, this is no big deal. God, you already know this. I paid. And guess what? I raised, and here I am sitting next to you. God, this is ours. This is my son. This is my daughter, who I've already paid the price for. And better than that, well, not necessarily better than that, equal to that, we have the Holy Spirit, who the Bible's already talked about us. And guess what he is? He's our defense lawyer. He's our legal team. He's coming in. We don't even have to take the stand. We've got the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. That's what we have in the previous text. So do you see the trinity of your legal team is so fantastic? Do you understand how silly it is that you would feel guilt and shame for something that's accusing you? This is false, and it's not from God. God has justified you. This is not a reason or a right for you to go out and do whatever, but quite the opposite. Knowing that God's loving, you can now go and do according to His will, knowing that you are righteous in His eyes. And you don't have to worry anymore about your past or even worry about what you might stumble into. God has now said, guess what? I have freed you from these chains so that now you can serve me with all of you. If that wasn't true, I couldn't take this stage. I would have no confidence to come up in front of you if I had any shred of doubt that God had not forgiven me. And you have that same freedom. Now you can come before anyone, kings of this world, you can speak confidently to. That's what Paul, if you read the person of Paul in the book of Acts, here he is against King Agrippa, and he says, I would that you were just as I, apart from these chains. Here he's speaking to a king saying, I wish you were a believer like me, except for these chains that now hold me down. We can speak like that, confident, knowing that God has got us. He has already said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that, church? Well, all of you, do you believe it? 1 Peter 1, 5 says, through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. God is protecting you, church, until the day He returns. That gives you great rest, doesn't it? It does me. I don't have to wrestle anymore with my accusations, with feeling condemned, with guilt. Instead, I can take that stuff into that courtroom and lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, man, why am I still feeling this way? Help me, Lord. He says, it's paid for. It's paid for. Move on, my son. Move on, my daughter. Be about your Father's business. Here's the fourth reason that we can rest in God's love. because we can be assured of His promise. I wanted to make sure I had time, and I've done well, y'all. I've done well. I've got time to cover point four. Because, man, verse 35, have y'all read verse 35 ever in your life and just looked at it and gone, wow, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Every one of these questions He's asking in the sense, it's like a rhetorical. Every one of them He knows, no one. The answer is always nothing, no one. Nothing can stop it. God's love for us is so sure. Nothing can divide it. Nothing can separate it. This love, this agape, we've heard that word before, agape. It's unconditional. It's the very nature of who God is agape. Love that has no condition. And if that's actually true, then it's never about what we do or don't do that makes God love us. Do you understand this? God loves you because God loves you. Because God is love. Not because, Noah, you're so awesome. And you are. You're awesome, Noah. But you're not awesome enough for God's love. He just loves you because God is love. This is fantastic news. And then Paul describes something that I want you to try to find yourself in this list. Verse 35, he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Tribulation is this sense of inner pressure, feelings of no way to escape. Some of you have come here feeling that way. Distress, external anguish, great distress. You're confined. Persecution, you just feel like someone's pursuing you. This literally, this term means to be hunted down. That you feel like someone is out to get you. Persecution. Famine. You're hungry. This is literally a lack. This is a hunger. Nakedness, this is about... Here is Paul really talking about all kinds of basics. External, internal. And then food, water, shelter, clothing. These are basics. Nakedness. You've been exposed. Danger. There's peril, risk of death. And then sword. This is war. Violence in your life. These are... I don't know if this is a perfect list. I don't think that's Paul's goal, is to make a perfect list here. But boy, he covers a lot. He covers a lot of the things that I know you're struggling with. Some of you are in lack. Some of you are under pressure. Some of you might be experiencing a level of persecution. There is this. And some of you are feeling sheer tribulation, which is an internal pressure that you're putting on yourself. Paul lists it. Then he quotes the most strange quote. Did you catch it? Psalm 44:22. I'll read it again. It sounded almost out of place when I read it first, and then the more I unpacked it, I understood it. It says, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That sounds like terrible news. Terrible. And yet here I think Paul is reminding us that this is from Psalms 44, that the saints have always been under hardship. So church, when we look at this, when we are experiencing whatever it is we're experiencing, we can come to this knowing that this has always been an evidence of life, but certainly of a Christian life, of the life of the faithful ones of God, that there's hardship. Paul's reminding us of that. You don't have to be a believer or a non-believer to experience hardship. What sometimes shocks us is that we as the church still experience hardship. Perhaps we thought it would disappear. And yet it's not so. I like what Pastor Chuck Swindoll writes about this. He says, after I've had a medical procedure, I always appreciate a physician that tells me what I can expect to feel in the days to follow. You may experience sharp pains around the affected area. Don't worry, that's normal. So then when the pain comes, I know not to call the doctor or run to the hospital. And here's Paul reassuring the believers in Rome. In effect, you may experience hardship in the world or even persecution from non-believers. But don't worry. That's normal. Sometimes life hurts. The question here is not whether or not life has hardship. The question is whether or not that hardship can separate you from the love of God. And the answer is no. The answer is no. In fact, he emphatically says, no, in all things. Verse 37, if it could be like an exclamation point here, he'd say, no, all caps. Nothing of these seven situations can separate us. In fact, instead, we are more than conquerors. How ridiculous is this saying after he's just said from the book of Psalms, we are like sheep to be slaughtered, and yet he says, no, quite the opposite. We are more than conquerors. This is craziness. He says, this is a word that means over victory, over the super conqueror. The word here is Nikeo. It's where Nicole gets her name. You're a victor, babe. Do you feel victorious in life? Over victory. Hooper, hyper Nikeo is where this is. Over victory because of Christ's love. Here's what Paul is saying. We don't merely survive, we victoriously overcome. We thrive. Now, how could we have such a victory in all these things? Here's one thing I want to remind you of. Paul doesn't speak here as one without experience. I want to read for you. This is not in your notes. If you want to read it for yourself, it's in the book of 2 Corinthians. My pages are really small. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read it for you. Verses 23 through 27, here Paul writes, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. This is an interesting phrase he's saying here. He says, with greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Okay, so he's already talked about some things I've not experienced. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That sounds incredibly painful. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So when he lists these seven things, you can feel confident that he was sitting there wrestling with some stuff. He was sitting there thinking, well, yeah, that. He probably could have listed more, and he's been through it. And yet he can say, and just a few verses later, Romans 12:9 says that God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is what's unique, or one of the many things that makes Christianity unique about following Christ. Because what most people want, what the rest of the world wants, is a power from God, some kind of a power to escape weakness, to escape pain and leisure. I want to lazily escape it. That's why we turn to so many different random things. We call them coping mechanisms. We call them what we want. A bottle, some other thing that goes into our body, something that goes into our eye gate, something that we do with our bodies. Coping mechanisms. Things that we think or say, things that help us cope. This is what the world wants. Power to escape weakness and leisure. But Christianity offers power to endure weakness and love. To endure weakness and love. So that why? God can be all the stronger in you. We can rest in this. God came to him. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 or 12, verse 9, that God came to him saying, my grace is sufficient. Quit whining. Paul was whining. He would admit to it in Romans 12. He's talking about this thorn of the flesh, something that's been bothering him for a while. We don't know exactly what. He's coming to God saying, take it away. And yet God comes to him saying, is my grace not good enough for you? Is it not sufficient for you? And just so you know, I'm more powerful in your weakness. Man, this comes back to something. I got like a minute to talk about it. Whose story is this? We really, really want to look good, don't we? That's really what it boils down to, and what we're so shaken up by when we come to the Word of God is that God is saying, I don't care a whole lot about how you look. I want you for myself, and I want to be glorified. I created. Do you know we were created to worship God and know God, not to have some sort of power of our own? We were created for Him, and He wants that. And so when we come to this, there are some of you in the room, and I know you because I'm like this. I hate being bad at anything. I just hate it. I want to win. I had a coach in high school that used to say, we're going to win. It doesn't matter what we're doing, underwater basket weaving. He would always say that. If it's underwater basket weaving, we're going to win. I'm like, I don't think I care about that one in particular, but we're going to win. We're going to win. I was an athlete. I was in the army. We're going to win. And God says something so different. I can take your weakness and I can do great things with it. Okay. What do I do with that, God? I have to say yes. I just have to give in. I have to say, as Paul says, no, in all things, I'm more than a conqueror. When I look at all these trials, I'm more than a conqueror. Why? Because God loves me. Not because I'm great. Verse 37 says it's because God loves me. And he goes on in verse 38 to say, therefore, I am sure, I am fully persuaded, I'm confident, I'm convinced. And he gives us a list that's so incredible. Let me just read what one commentator writes about this. He says, God is always working for the good of those who love Him. He is in loving, sovereign control of every aspect of human history. And Paul is so convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says, then nothing in human experience, so he says, death nor life. That's a physical reality. So that's one thing he lists. There's nothing in the spiritual realm, so angels nor rulers. Rulers there in the KJV, if you looked at it, is principalities, which is often described as demonic. He says whether it's angels or demons, you look at the spiritual realm, God's got you. He says neither time, he says the present nor the future. Anything that opposes God's people, no powers. And then he shares space, neither height nor depth. And in case I missed anything, nothing in all creation. Do you understand that Paul gives this huge, complete list to talk about time, space, reality, physical, spiritual? And if I missed anything, here's my great etc. Church, you can be confident that God loves you. He loves you. There's nothing that can separate you from that love. Whether it's you or something outside of you, nothing separates you from that. That gives you a great deal of confidence. I hope, I pray, so that you can come to God and you can ask Him anything. You can come before Him and talk to Him about anything. You can come to God knowing that He loves you, and you don't have to be afraid of His throne room. God will be able. 1 John chapter 4 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. That same commentator writer went on to say, nothing can separate us from God's love. Why? Because God loves us simply because of His choice, not because of anything in us, which may change, nor anything around us, which may change. He loves us because He loves us. And He doesn't change. It's one of the characteristics of God. Praise Him for that. He's immutable. He's unchanging. Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can rest in God's love. Church, how do you feel? God loves you. What confidence you can have in this, that He's a provider, He has a purpose for you, He has a plan, He has protection for you, and He has a promise that He will continue to love you through all things. I sing a little song to my daughter Kinsey almost every night. Whether it's me, it's Nicole. And I come in there and I say the same thing every night. I think Nicole does this. What song do you want me to sing? We've got a repertoire of about three or four. Lately, she's been asking for Jesus loves me. And she says this funny thing. She can be really cute. She can also be just a demon. But sometimes she's really cute. At night, she often is. I say, what song do you want to hear? Jesus loves me because Jesus loves us. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Let's sing it. Y'all know this song, right? Everybody knows this song. We teach it to our kids. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Except I changed the words for her. Yes, Jesus loves Kinsey. Do you know this one? It's great to know the song. Do you know the truth? Jesus loves you. Do you understand how that can truly change your life? That the God of the universe loves you and cares for you and has a plan for you? That should change your reality. I pray it does. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that above all things, you are a God of love. That in your word, you say yourself, God is love. I am agape, unconditional, unmerited favor kind of love. All we can do is worship you for that, Lord. We can't even get our heads around that. We come so far from even experiencing that kind of love for each other. We try with all of our human effort to love one another without condition, but we can't find it. We recognize the only way we can even do this for one another is through you. The only way a husband can love his wife this way, a father, a mother can love their child, a child can love their parent this way. The only way we can love without condition is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you give us that freely. You give us that love just because you're a giving God, just because you're a merciful God. And yeah, sometimes we get real stuck and we get really confused and we accuse you, God, of something different, but you don't change. You don't look at us and our brokenness and our sin, even in our accusations of you, you don't look at us and say, you know what, I can't love Him anymore. No, you still love us. I can't even get my head around that, God. I'm so thankful for who you are, that you are an unchanging God, an all-powerful God, a God who sought to save me and loves me enough to do something about it, that you sent your Son Jesus on my behalf. I thank you for that, God. I love you for that. For all that I can give you, I give you that. And God, I pray that that will be the testimony of this church, that we will be a church on fire because, God, you love us, and that empowers us. That gives us strength. It gives us courage. It gives us the ability to overcome our guilt and our shame, to overcome, God, that's what you've done in your love, and we thank you for it. Would you create in us a clean heart, create in us a heart willing to go where you send us, a called heart, a purpose that you've set aside for us, each and every one of us. You say in your word, just what we read last week, that you have predestined us to the conformation of your Son, Jesus, that we will become more and more like Him. You have destined us for that, and you will do it. And you are for us in this. We thank you so much, God, that you are a loving God, and that you are deeply involved in every step of the way. You didn't just create us and leave us. You didn't just save us and retract. You saved us and then you sent us your Holy Spirit to be with us every single moment. You said, not only will I set you free, but I am with you and I am for you. God, we love you for this. We ask now that you would give us strength to go where you send us. You say we're called according to your purpose. Make that clear to us. Help us to have the strength to go there, to be about what you want us to be about, to say what you would have us say, to love as you would love us. I recognize that perhaps someone has come in today and this love, oh man, it sounds great, but I've never experienced it. Perhaps this person might be saying that. I've heard some of this before, but today I pray, God, you are pricking their heart in a new way. You are working on them in a new way. You say in your word in Romans chapter 10 that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And that through that salvation, we will experience the love of God in this very real way. It's been described all day long. God, I want to give someone the opportunity to pray a prayer of confession so that they might receive this salvation and this unshakable, unchanging love. Pray right along with me. God, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that He is in control, that He is in charge, and that He is that because He has done much for me. I believe that today. I confess that today, that Jesus took on the cross for my sake, that He paid for sin as He said He would on that cross, and that the proof of that is in the resurrection. And God, I put my trust in that today. I believe that Jesus is raised. There is no grave that holds Him. Dear Lord, would you save me now and set me on a new course, a course called according to your purpose and resting in your love. Do that with all of us, Father. Each and every one of us in this room, send us on a course destined in your love. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.